In the name of Jesus Christ and through His Spirit, we welcome you to the United Church of Chapel Hill, an open and affirming God is still speaking congregation of the United Church of Christ. This is a day that is all about welcome. I had an extraordinary conversation with one of you who has a deep and enduring faith that was kept secret, even though this was the most important thing in her life. She was kind enough to give me permission to share this with you today. She said, it's the part of me that empowers everything in my life. Yet, for 10 years, I never brought it up with anyone, not even with my therapist, even though I knew through therapy and from my family experience that if something was a secret, it was a really big thing. As I explored this with the woman who kept her faith a secret, we both agreed it would be convenient simply to leave it at that. Yet, to say that it's all about others and about culture and that it says nothing about us isn't quite right. It's not entirely true that we keep this secret because the world is not receptive. We keep this secret for the same reason that we keep other secrets. We do it to keep things the same. To tell this secret will change things. It will make our faith visible. We will be held accountable for aligning our lives with its teaching. Today's gospel lesson is all about 360 degrees of integrity. Jesus asks the disciples if they are ready to say the truth and then live what it means once they have confessed Him. This faith has consequences. Peter has gotten to the heart of it. He has spinned out its implications. Thus the rebuke, "Get behind me, Satan." Because Peter has gotten right to the heart of what temptation is all about. Temptation is about self-preservation. It's about keeping things the same. And it reveals our central misunderstanding about life. We do not receive or promote the life of heaven through self-preservation. Try as we might, and we do try. I try mightily. Many of us know what it is to have a fierce and unconditional love for someone or for a vocation. Yet we cannot anticipate what that love will someday cost. Indeed, if any of us knew at the onset what these commitments would cost, we would not have the courage to even begin. You know, I don't believe that we are smitten by either a person or a calling out of calculation. We do not figure it out, arrive at a rational conclusion, and then go, "This makes all the sense in the world." No, we are ambushed by an intimate rush of connection that allows us to dive in, make promises and commitments that then we're going to spend a lifetime fulfilling. Here's an example. Last week, Rick wrote this for the celebration of commitments that have worked out pretty well. It was the occasion of his parents' 65th wedding anniversary. These people are amazing. They just got back from a trip to Hawaii. She's 87 and he's 89. Some of the most vigorous people I've ever known. He wrote, 65 years ago, you gave yourselves to each other. In the economy that surrounds us, people take, people consume. But central to marriage is that we give ourselves away to this union. Wendell Berry has written, lovers then die into their union with one another as the soul dies into its union with God. Here at the very heart of community life, we find not something to sell, something to consume, as we do in the public marketplace. Instead, we find momentous giving. Central to creation and to discipleship is that we gain life not by clinging to it, by trying to preserve it, but by giving it. This is what Jesus meant when he said, what will it profit you to gain the whole world and forfeit life? Jesus did not come to bring pain and suffering. That's not what Mark is saying when he talks about the cross. Our proclamation is that Jesus' passion for us and for our life with God was so complete that he could die into this union so that he could be raised up into life and raise all of life up in 3 days. This is the way of the cross. But the cross is not the end. The road to Jerusalem is not the road to death. The road to Jerusalem is the road to life. Something we struggle to express. Try to talk about how we die into Christ to be made one with the living body of Christ. But dying into this union is our stumbling block, and Jesus knew it. Get behind me, Satan, isn't just about Peter or even Satan. It's the recognition of the seeming impossibility of the path that lie before them. Jesus knew they were all smart. They're smart enough to guess at the cost. So they had a solution. You attempt to live in two worlds. The old comfortable world of walking with Jesus in the villages of Caesarea Philippi, which are arguably among the most strikingly beautiful places in the world, while denying that company with Jesus is going to take them to Jerusalem. And they will see there the dying and the rising. So how does this look in real life? Had Rick's parents not given themselves so completely to each other, had not died into their union, the cascading life of this family may well have been forfeited. It's so clear from our vantage point, you know, we can look back over their 65 years, and in fact, as their children, we can't even bring to mind what in the world they could have possibly gained instead. We do know about our lives that have flourished because of their faithful love. What could have been more important to them than that? You know what? That's a question we don't want answered. We don't actually want to hear it. Even in the small world of the Edens family, the initial recognition, you are the one, had future consequences and future possibilities. Fortunately for us, who are down the line and greatly benefited from the flourishing of this life because of their faithful choices over a long time. Had Jesus not died into this union, this body this morning wouldn't be here. What could Jesus have gained in the whole world that could possibly be more important than, say, us. Cascading across the millennia, our countless lives animated, enlarged, blessed by his love, by his dying into this union. What in the world could have been greater than that? This question concerning how we preserve ourselves bedevils us. It trips us up. It denies us the blessing of uniting with his love. Without the blessing of dying into this union, even what we have cannot be preserved. You know what? We're going to lose it all anyway. Love cannot be preserved. How about that? Can't do it. Not by two people, even by their children or the world they had the opportunity to bless. Love cannot be preserved. Love can only be what? Shared. Shared. On Friday, I opened the morning paper to this story. It just beautifully expresses it. It's entitled, "When Prayer's Answer Turns Out to Be You." It's the story about Heather Robinson, who gave her kidney to a woman she barely knew, Jennifer Hinton, who is the pediatric nurse that cared for Robinson's children. Jennifer Hinton had suffered for 20 years with polycystic kidney disease. 3 nights a week, she would go after work to sit for 4 hours while all the blood left her body through a fistula in her arm, circulating through the toxin-removing filters before returning to her body. Heather Robinson was not close to Jennifer Hinton, only knew her through the brief moments that it took to give vital signs for one of Heather's 4 children when they were in the doctor's office. So it's clear that the protagonists in this story want us to know that this giving was not the outcome of close kinship or friendship, but the result of the power of prayer and courage born out of trust in God. It began out of the blue in April of 2014. Heather Robinson asked Jennifer Hinton if she needed prayer. Do you know I've never done that? You know, I'm a card-carrying professional. I should be able to do that. Here's a laywoman asking, you know, do you need prayer? The women held hands and prayed and continued to pray over the next months. In October, Hinton shared that she had been placed on a kidney transplant list. Robinson reflects, God would wake me up at night praying for her. She was on my mind constantly. Then the answer came to her that maybe she could give Hinton her kidney. It felt like craziness, she said. But then she says that God kept putting stories about kidneys in her path. Until in December, she's in church, and the pastor said, I feel like someone in this congregation needs to know that 6 months ago, I was the recipient of a kidney from a live donor. What comes next is the heart of her testimony, and I suspect the reason she allowed this story to go to print. 2 or 3 years ago, she said, if God had brought this to me, I would have dismissed it. But God had me at the point in our relationship where I knew what his voice sounded like, and I could not say no. On January 5th, she told Hinton she felt called to give her kidney. Hinton then spent an hour trying to talk Robinson out of it. More prayers, more discernment led Robinson to take the next steps into testing that would determine if her kidney was a match. Armed with the test results, Robinson drove to Hinton's office. I got out of my car And I stood in front of her and I said, "No more dialysis. No more dialysis." Because Heather had died into this union with God. She and Jennifer Hinton could die into lives that would be raised by the power of their faith. The article ends with Heather's testimony concerning how she dealt with her fears prior to the surgery. She said, "You know, I was given the right songs at church. I was given the right sermons about how to bless others and the support I needed to move forward with the decision. God was saying to me, 'Heather, this is what I'm asking of you. You know, that kidney was never mine.' This is the faith that many keep secret, and that Heather had the courage to share. These stories, I can tell you, are all around you this morning, sitting in these pews. Rick and I know that. Susan knows that. They're all around you. The great thing about the newspaper, I didn't have to run around to get all those permissions. There are several stumbling blocks on this road. The first is having the courage to answer God's call into this union whose outcome is the most profound self-giving. The second, and I think more difficult, is to bear witness, to stain the weary with a word, as the prophet Isaiah teaches. And yet, had others not testified, Heather might not have found the support and validation she needed to share the gift of life. One of Satan's best illusions is that we can preserve our own lives. You know, grace isn't necessary in a world where we can maintain a flawless and unchanging facade, where the earth never moves, fissures never appear unbidden. But tomorrow, I promise, we will all wake up to a world where the earth does indeed move and where fissures are opening up all over the place. And with God's help, we will remember that those fissures, or fistulas, if you will, are where God's grace is seeping into the world. And even that which seems to be perishing may be, in fact, dying into a union with the love that will raise it up into new life. May it be so. Amen.